hearts are certainly with them and our prayers are with them as they minister there. James asked me to preach on the three shortest verses in 1 Thessalonians. Message received. I know everybody wants to get to their Memorial Day plans, so I'll try to keep it short. No, but I thank you for being here, and let's certainly see what God's Word has to say to us this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for another opportunity to come together as the body of Christ to worship, to fellowship, and to open up your Word, God. We do pray that what you have to tell us from your Word this morning that we'll be receptive to, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand and be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James had preached on the prior verses, which were essentially instructions to the church on how they ought to act as a community. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, so turn with me there if you haven't. We are going to be looking at not the actions of the church as a community, but at what is at the heart of the church as a community, the attitudes which we ought to have. And to understand why, we're going to go to the end of these verses so that we can begin in the right way. In the end of verse 18, this is what the Apostle Paul says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And what greater calling could the church recognize than God's will for it, right? This is what we ought to be concerned about as the church. It should be the foremost thought in our mind is, what is God's will for us as a church? Unfortunately, many local churches can be distracted by our own concerns to the point of neglecting God's will. Thomas Rainer decided to do a Twitter survey. I don't know if this is ever a good thing, but it seemed to work out here, of churches, things that churches fought over, which caused them to split. And the list is not very encouraging. The first one at the top of his list was an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Notice I'm freshly shaved to avoid controversy this morning. A church argument and a vote to decide if a clock in a worship center should be removed. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of file cabinet to purchase, a black one or a brown one, two, three, or four doors, or drawers, rather. A fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. I'm not sure if they talked about who took the picture, but a big church argument over the discovery that the church was off budget by 10 cents. Trying to rectify the situation, someone donated a dime, but it didn't work. A business meeting arguing about whether the church should buy a weed eater or not. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee served. In one church, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at a church meal. And perhaps maybe they talked about whether it should be balanced out by angel food cake, I suppose. A disagreement over the use of the term potluck instead of pot blessing. You know, as I read that list, it does cause us to giggle a bit, I suppose. But it tells us something else. It tells us there is something rotten in the heart of the church. And there are many churches that are functioning without regard for the will of God and that don't share the passions that Jesus Christ shares. And as we approach the scriptures this morning, our goal as Rothbury Community Church is to see what the heart of a church that is centered in the will of God ought to look like. And this is a question I want to ask of God's Word today. What does the heart of the church look like when it is planted in the will of God? What are its defining characteristics? And to do that, we're going to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, and this very short verse, very simple and yet very profound. The first response we should have is the response of joy. Rejoice always. Now, that is a very simple thing to read. It's a very different thing to do, right? I was walking through the house the other day. My son was playing by himself in our study, and all of a sudden, he just busts a gut laughing, hysterically. And I go in, and I say, Jonathan, what's going on? And he says, I'm just happy today, Dad. Wouldn't it be nice to be a kid again? For us as adults, it's often much more difficult, right? And so the question that perhaps comes to our minds when we read this verse is, for what should we rejoice? Well, certainly the truth of the matter is, as Christians, we can always rejoice in our salvation. This is the prerogative of the Christian, right? We have this salvation, this redemption that comes from God through Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. It's natural for us to, it's reasonable for us to find joy in that. And I certainly hope today that you know that joy of salvation. And you have experienced the truth of the gospel. This is certainly the joy of the Christian. But this is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the life of the church and the attitude the church should have. And he is concluding this book on 1 Thessalonians. And so he is referring back to the joy that he has already mentioned in 1 Thessalonians. And so the question is, what is this joy in the context of Paul's arguments here? Well, the joy of Paul and the joy for the church is the joy of its people. See what he's already said. Chapter 2, verse 19. Paul says this quite explicitly, for what is our hope or joy or crown or boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? What is the thing that we're excited about? What is the thing that causes us to react in joy? Is it not you, he says, for you are our glory and joy. Again, in chapter 3, he says this, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. And if we read 1 Thessalonians from beginning to end, what we see over and over and over again is not the letter of a leader giving instructions. It is the letter of a man who is passionate about the church in Thessalonica. He continues over and over again to remind us how he longs to be with them, how he desires to be in their presence, to see what God is doing over and over and over again. The primary thing of importance in the church in Thessalonica was its people. That was the primary preoccupation of joy. And as a church, between now and when Christ returns, we should be finding joy in God, building us up as a church community and bringing people in to the family of Christ. In the community God has built, in the lives we share, in the common cause we find together in Christ, the value and the worth of the church is always in its people. When we lived in Chicago, there was a great, incredible church that was just a block away from our apartment. A huge stone building with its towering bell tower and stained glass and everything fine woodworking, gilded in gold. Beautiful, beautiful church. And every time I walked by it, it caused my heart to drop in sadness because out front, almost the entire time we lived there, there was a for sale sign. Beautiful, beautiful building. Anybody would look at it and see the building as something of great value. And yet when you look in the windows in that building, you saw empty seats. You saw dust. There was no worship. And there was no reading of God's word there. You see, the joy of the church is in its people. That is its value. Yes, they can be difficult. Yes, they can have struggles and problems. Yes, they say and do things that discourage us at times. But the people sitting next to you this morning are a gift from God for which we ought to rejoice. But it's not simply in the people. It's in the work of God in their lives. Paul says this earlier as he begins the letter of Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 4. He says this, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word but in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia." And if I were to sum this up, what I would say is, God came to them in power, they received the word, and the Spirit moved, they were changed, and people noticed. You see, this is the thing that is exciting about the church. This is the thing that causes us to rejoice. It's not simply that we're in the seats. It's not simply that we arrive in this place. It is what God is doing in the lives of people that causes us to rejoice. And everybody around the church in Thessalonica noticed something was going on, that the miraculous power was at life in the church because the people there were being changed, being transformed. It reminds me of what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, God's word is meant to work in our lives to bring transformation. Look what he says. He says, God's word came, and as they received the word, he says, verse 6, something happened. It is God's word taking root in the lives of people around us. That is exciting. That is something to rejoice in. That's something to celebrate as the people of God. His word is meant to work in our lives to bring this transformation. And the problem is, oftentimes, it can be that we go to church thinking everything is fine in our lives, that we're doing just fine, and we hear the word, and we walk away, and it doesn't do anything to us because we do not look for God to work in our lives, and we don't welcome it because we feel like we're doing just fine on our own. We don't need to change. And the joy of transformation cannot be experienced by people unwilling to hear God's word and respond to it. And Jesus said it best. Those who are well have no need of a physician, right? I came not for the healthy, but for the sick. And the church is the hospital for people who need change. And God's word is the medicine that we need to be prescribed. And certainly God can work in any way and in any life, but I can near guarantee you, if you show up every Sunday thinking you don't need God to work in your life, then the chances are he probably won't. May we have willing hearts as God's people. Dwight L. Moody, that great evangelist, said this, "The Bible is not given as our information, but for our transformation." Isn't this the truth? And the appetite of the church for the joy of the radical transformation of people should never be satisfied until Christ's return. Are we a church that finds this joy in the moving and of the Spirit and the transformation that comes from and through God's Word. If we are a church that wants to accomplish anything less, we have missed the mark. This is one of the reasons why it is so exciting as a church community when we come together, and monthly we have been doing, if you've been joining us for less than a month, you wouldn't know this, but monthly we do testimonies of things that God is doing in the lives of the people that come here that are a part of this church. And what an incredible blessing. I hope you have been blessed by those testimonies. I hope you have found joy in the work of God. This is part of our worship. It's part of our celebration. The power of God working through His Word in the lives of the people sitting around us. It should excite us. And the Church of Jesus Christ is marked by a passion and a joy that is found in seeing lives changed by the teaching of God's Word. And this is sometimes a struggle for us, because if we are a group of people who don't know the things that God is doing in the lives of people, it can be very difficult to rejoice with them. And so the onus is on us. We must pursue our brothers and sisters intentionally, get past that I'm doing well today stage, and find out what their prayers are, what their God-given passions and pursuits are, so that we might be encouragers, that we might rejoice with them as they rejoice. Joy, but also the resolve of prayer. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. The Church of Christ runs on prayer. This is the reality. But what does it in fact mean to pray without ceasing? It's similar to what Paul says in Romans. He says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Romans 12:12. And this command here to pray ceaselessly is not a command to drop everything that we are doing and instead pray. What it is it's a command to, in everything that we do, in everything that we undertake, to do so in a prayerful way, to be prayerful people. Just in a practical sense, we can't simply pray. We need to sleep. We need to eat, right? We can't just be on our knees all the time. God calls us not simply to the action of prayer, but as these other three items are that we're going to talk about, this one also is an attitude of prayer. In everything that we do, we must be driven by the will of God in humble prayer. We don't have to go very far to see that, right? I mean, if we go to 1 John 5, if our brother and sister's in sin, what do we do? We pray. If we're anxious or fearful, Philippians tells us to pray. If we need help or healing, pray, James tells us. If we need God to change people's hearts, pray. If we need wisdom, what do? Pray. I need that often. The reaction to the Christian in any situation we find ourselves in life is to pray for the will of God to be done. I had a friend who grew up in Nairobi, in the slums of Nairobi. His name is Jenga. And he told me, we're talking about this subject of prayer, and he told me one time, he says, you Americans don't pray very much. And I said, really? Well, what do you mean by that? As an American? Right? I want to know. And he said, well, for example, if someone is sick, what do? You go to the doctor. You take medicine. And then what happens if you're really, really sick? What do? You pray. Right? He says, where I grew up in Nairobi, we didn't have doctors. We didn't have medicines. All we had was prayer. And so we prayed. In other words, this is, I found my friend's wisdom, but it is a sobering remark on the state of prayer in America. What we often do is we use prayer as a last-ditch Hail Mary effort, right? If nothing else is working, what do? We pray. But this is not what the life of the church is meant to be. Prayer is not simply an action that we do, it is an attitude that we have in which we submit every part of our lives to the wisdom and the will of God. It is an exercise in trusting God in faith. This is true for Christians, it is true for the church. We must constantly be seeking the wisdom and the will of God. And every ministry that we have, every undertaking that we begin, everything should be bathed in a humble prayer of faith. Why? Why? Because if we are seeking the will of God, the truth of the matter is we will always find that which we seek, because the will of God will always be accomplished. 1 John 5, the great passage, verse 14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask of him. God will always answer the prayer for his will to be done, because his will always be done. And as Christians, our part is in submitting to that will and recognizing that we are not the captains of the ship, that we are not the masters of our destiny, that God is, that he has a plan, it will be accomplished, and we need to trust in him in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. The church of ceaseless prayer is the one that never gives up on the will and the sovereignty of God in our life. And nothing in our church, nothing that we do, none of our ministries, none of the things that preoccupy our time will be of any worth at all unless God is the one in them and doing them. We do not want to be a church that is running ahead of God, asking him to keep up. We do not want it to be a church that is looking behind us, saying that is falling behind God, saying, hey, we're almost there, we're almost there. We want to be a church that is smack dab in the will of God and trusting to go as he leads. It's been an incredible encouragement. We have been trying to start a new ministry here at Rothbury Community Church, and there's details that haven't been worked out, so I can't really share that with you. But it was one of those things that God had impressed on the hearts of us as the elders, and we just felt that none of us was equipped or able to lead in this ministry. And so we prayed that God would bring people with the passion and the abilities necessary to accomplish the task. It's been incredible. God has been working, doing miracles in people's lives. His work will be accomplished. Doesn't need us. His work will be accomplished. And the work of the church does not rest in its programs or its processes or its preaching. The work of the church rests in prayer, because the ministry can only be done as a miracle of God. And I know I've said this before. Can you change someone's heart? No, we don't have the ability to do that, right? And yet that is the work of the church. That is the ministry of the church, to change people's hearts. It's a ministry that God has called us to, that he recognizes that we cannot do. So that we would seek him in the face of our commission as a church. To be a church of ceaseless prayer. The reality is God doesn't need us to do ministry. God doesn't need us even to preach the gospel. I had a friend who shared a message to me. She was from Pakistan. She received the gospel in dreams, and God told her to go to a different city and to find a person, and a description was given, and so she went there and she found he was the only Christian in the area. And Jesus appeared to her in a dream and told her, ask her about me. God doesn't need us. He can do the work of the gospel himself. He does do the work of the gospel himself. And the work in the church doesn't rest in what we do. It rests in what God does. And so we as the church need to recognize that firstly in humility. And in humility we need to humbly ask God to continue working here. Because often we can, as human beings, think that so much depends on us. We can't think that we are so important in the work of the gospel, we can lose sight of who it is that is changing the hearts of men and women, and that is God. We need to be a church of ceaseless prayer. We also need to be a church of thanksgiving. The relief of thanksgiving. Verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. This, again, on the surface, it's a very strange thing for the Apostle Paul to tell us. This is a strange exhortation for us to give thanks in all circumstances. It's strange because it's unnatural for us. Right? There are many circumstances that come into our lives when things are going well, when we're excited, when we're happy, when things seem to be going well in a human perspective, we are very thankful for the good life that God has given us. I'm sure this has never happened to any of you, but when you're sitting in the Secretary of State's office for 2 hours and they say, we're closing in 5 minutes, right? It's very difficult to be thankful, right? There are circumstances. It's never happened to me. There are circumstances that in which it is very difficult and it runs contrary to our nature to be thankful in the midst of them. And so just like joy, we have to ask ourselves, well, what do we have as a people to be thankful for? Things will be bad. Circumstances will be difficult. Earlier on in 1 Thessalonians, Paul recognizes that the church in Thessalonica has been being pressured from without. Persecution existed. In the verses immediately prior to this, when he's talking about what this Christian community looks like, in verse 13, for example, he says, be at peace among yourselves. Now, why would Paul have to exhort the church in Thessalonica to be at peace? It wasn't all the time. Admonish the idle. Now, why would that be necessary? Encourage the faint-hearted. Now, why would that happen? Help the weak. Be patient. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Now, why would God need us to do those things? Why would God ask us to through the Apostle Paul here? What kind of commissions are these? After all, the church is full of a bunch of perfect people, right? No? I thought that would be the best joke I tell all day. The reality is, when we read these verses preceding, the reality of community life is unavoidable. Some of the Thessalonians perhaps are lazy, some fearful, some weak, some are doing evil things. And this is the reality of life with people. And it's the reality of life in the church as well. And if that were not completely outrageous enough for Paul to exhort us to be thankful in the midst of us, we have the regular trials of life that all of us face. all these things, the church living in the will of God is called to be a community defined by its thankfulness and its thanksgiving to God. So what is this reality of thankfulness? We know we're meant to be thankful in all circumstances, but but in order to do this, we do need to have some idea of what this thankfulness is for. And Paul gives us a clue of what it ought to be early on in 1 Thessalonians. Here it says, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says this, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Again, we find this theme of Paul in 1 Thessalonians that what we should be excited about, what we should respond to in thanksgiving and joy is that work that God is doing in the lives of people in the church. And I have to clarify because, it sounds a lot like rejoice, but there's a difference, right? Joy is the reaction of the heart that loves the gospel. Thankfulness is an attitude of the heart that we need to train. It is an attitude that recognizes the difference between the blessings of God that we see in the church and in its life and the problems and the circumstances of men, and we choose to celebrate the goodness of God instead. If our circumstances are overwhelming us, it is often the case that we're focused too much on what we're trying to accomplish among people. We're focusing not enough on the things that God is trying to accomplish around us. I tell you this as a pastor, you know, the circumstances that are going on in people's lives, the things that are going on, if we focus too much on these things, they can be very discouraging to us. They can be very distracting to us. What we have to see in the life of the church and be thankful for is what God is doing. Because it's so easy to be overwhelmed by our circumstance. As many of you know, a few weeks ago, I did a funeral for a dear friend of mine, Barb, and she struggled with cancer for about 4 years, which had led her, basically crippled her. She was stuck in a chair. And difficult sickness, and eventually she did succumb to her sickness. But she was bound to this chair, and I remember going to visit her in the last conversation I had. She told me something that was so perhaps strange in my humanity, in my perspective. She said, "I'm so thankful for my cancer." I said, "Barb, well, what do you mean?" She said, "Well, because of this," she explained to me, "the relationship she had with her estranged sister. And it had been restored. And because of that, her and her husband had begun to come to church again. And people were praying. And God was working in people's hearts." And before I left that visit, she said to me, "God has been so good to me through all of this." That is not our natural response to circumstance. That is the response of a believer who recognizes the beauty and the work of God in the midst of all of life's difficulty. And as a church, that is the spirit that we should have. Things will be difficult in the life of Rothbury Community Church. I can promise you that. There will be difficult times ahead. But as long as God is working, we have so much to be thankful for as a church family. And we must train our hearts and our minds to recognize the blessings and the work that God is doing for himself, rather than becoming overwhelmed by the work and the things we think God ought to do for us. Andrew Murray, a famous missionary, I think we have spotlighted him in our history, haven't we? I think so. Brian keeps the list. He loves lists. He says this, quote, "Let us thank God heartily as often as we pray that we have his Spirit in us to teach us to pray. Thanksgiving," listen to this, "thanksgiving will draw our hearts out to God and keep him, now keep us engaged with him, rather. It will take our attention from ourselves and give the Spirit room in our hearts." If thankfulness is a challenge for us, it's not because God has done nothing for which we can be thankful. You can be sure of that. It's because God has not done what we have demanded he should do. But the church of God is a thankful church. We're thankful for the work that God is doing in the lives of men and women. But this isn't even the only thing that we have to be thankful for. There's so much more. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and of course this has been a theme in chapter 5 and in 4. "For God has not destined us," 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, "for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." The encouragement that we have, the building up that we have of one another, is connected to the work that God has done in us through redemption and the hope of glory. This is a reason for thanksgiving, which rivals the most powerful pangs of human life and gives us a great cause to be thankful in all circumstances, because we are not a people destined for wrath if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And this is the hope that we have. 1 Peter calls it an inexpressible joy filled with glory. I love that description. The celebration of salvation is a natural characteristic of the church that cares for the will of God. We are to celebrate the work of redemption. By the way, again, once a month, we get together. We have a table out here. We celebrate communion, right? This is the idea. Again and again and again, continually reminding ourselves of the work of Christ Jesus, the reason for our thankfulness. Reminding us of our profound necessity of thankfulness as a community. And it reminds us that God's miracles are greater than our misfortunes. And our thankfulness is not grounded in our situation, but rather it is grounded in our salvation. And we can be overwhelmed, and it's natural for us to be overwhelmed when we look at things going awry, when we have bills that need to be paid or medical issues that come up in our families. It can be easy for us to be overwhelmed by our circumstances. And it's not that those are not difficult. It's not that those are not painful. It's not that that loss is not great. But what Paul is telling us as a community, we have so much yet to be thankful for, that the thankfulness we have of God's work in the lives of us and in the working of redemption is so overwhelming. Because there is no pain that is greater than separation from God. There's no loss that's greater than the loss of hope, and there's no fear that is greater than sinners before an angry God. But all of these things find their absolution in the cross. We have much to be thankful for if only we can see past the circumstances in front of us. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. If you recognize Paul's presentation of these attitudes, the attitudes of joy and prayerfulness and thankfulness, all of these things are a result of what God is doing, not a result of what we do. And so perhaps we could say that bound together over all of these things has to be the attitude of the church of humility. The attitude that says, we celebrate what God has done. We ask God to keep working. And we're thankful for the hope that we have in Him. This is not a place where we celebrate and pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, this church, we're doing such a great job. This is not a place where we elevate the work that we do or the things that we do as individuals, the places in which we volunteer, in the ministries in which, in the programs which we run. That is not what this place ought to be about. This place must be a place in which we celebrate and are thankful for and are asking for God to work. What does the heart of a church look like that's in God's will? What are those characteristics that define it? In short, it recognizes, celebrates, and anticipates God's working. Let us have no delusions as a church. God is and will only ever be the power that works at Rothbury Community Church. It's not our programs. It's definitely not our pastors. It's not our ministry that changed people's lives. It's not us. It's only the work of God. And it can be our programs, it can be our pastors, it can be our ministries that become a problem in the life of the church. If we think that what we have to do, that our plans and our purposes are more important than God's will for our lives. And so in joy, let us look at the work that God is doing in bringing people together, in changing lives. In humility, let us pray that God would continue His work in this place. And in thanksgiving, let us remember what He has already done in Christ Jesus. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for Rothbury Community Church. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for what You have done in bringing so many here, God, changing so many lives, doing a work that we know we could not do. And God, as Your people, bound together in Your purpose, in humility, Lord, we ask that You would continue to work. That the ministries that go on here, that the preaching and teaching of Your word, that the fellowship, that the worship would not be driven by us and informed by You, but that, Father, that You would be in it all and through it all, that You would work. And God, fully recognizing the incredible work that You have already done in Christ Jesus. In faith and in hope, we wait to see what you have for this place and this people in the future. God, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Please stand as we together respond to what we just heard from God's Word.
Of highest hand, occupy my Lord.